Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 45 and verse 28. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Nearly everyone who is saved looks forward to the time when we'll all see Jesus. But the sight of our blessed Lord that'll satisfy us eternally can satisfy us now. What we find as we go around is dissatisfaction. God is satisfied with Jesus. We are satisfied as well. Before ever our Lord Jesus Christ created the universe for God's pleasure, he found all his delight in his Son. And when his Son entered into that creation as the firstborn, he will again enter to take possession of it. God opened heaven and said, "This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Will you turn with me, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, and verse 9. But we see Jesus. There are seven times at least in this epistle that we have Jesus. We find in the beginning of this letter that God has given him a name. A name that is above every other name. He has titles, and usually we find the name associated with titles. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And when we find that name by itself, it's very significant. Years ago, there was a speaker who had meetings in Fulton Street, New York. Malachi Taylor. I read his articles in the Bible Scholar and Our Hope, and I have many of his books. And he said something that's very significant. He said, when we find Christ Jesus mentioned in the Word, our gaze is directed heavenward, and there at God's right hand is one who once was here in humiliation. But when we find Jesus Christ, our eyes are directed to one who pleased God here below, who humbled himself and God has highly exalted him. But when we find the name alone, just Jesus, we look at God in humanity. We see him, the one who came to reveal God to our hearts. God came down in grace man has gone up in righteousness, and God opens heaven and bids us gaze, and we see Jesus. A brother mentioned the calendar this morning in the reading in the calendar, but I have one of the little sheets here, and I want to read it to you concerning Jesus. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. For his name's sake, they went forth. The name of Jesus possesses charms, glories, and perfections which cannot be found in the combination of names of all the illimitable universe. Without that name, the world would be hopeless, God unapproachable, heaven without an entrance, sin without pardon, and death without a victor. This name encircles every grace that God as man could show. There only can the Spirit trace a perfect life below. While I was resting in the room that day set aside for the preachers, and I thanked them for it, I picked up a book and read some of it, Rediscovering Jesus. I don't advise you to read it. I didn't understand it. Maybe you might. But I want to speak simply about Jesus, not rediscovering him, but finding more and more in that Blessed One. Someone called that name his Christmas name. He didn't have it before he came into this world. It was a name given to him before he was born. It was a name they wrote above him when hanging on the accursed tree. And there we see the reason we forevermore should love him. It's the name in which he revealed himself to Stephen when Stephen gazed into the glory. It's the name by which he manifested himself to Saul of Tarsus. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's the name that sounds so sweetly in a believer's ear. Obi Bergsma came to me one day and said, Peter, would you go see Mrs. So-and-so? She's in the hospital, and she's very disconsolate and down in the dumps. Maybe you can cheer her up a bit. So I said I'd go see her, and I went the next day. And when I came, I looked into her face and I said, Sister, I'm delightfully disappointed. She said, What did you say? I said, I'm delightfully disappointed. I was told to come and see you because you were downhearted and you have a smile on your face. So I don't think I need to comfort you. She said, Would you like to know how I happen to be happy today? I said, I surely would like to know. Well, she said, I was about as low as a Christian can be. I thought everyone had forsaken and forgotten me, and the Lord too. But you see that bed that's empty there? There's a lady in that bed yesterday. Someone came to see her. And he must have been a preacher. And I listened to see if I wouldn't get something to comfort me, but No, he didn't have a voice like you. When I speak in the room, then out in the other part of the hospital, they tell the nurse to get that preacher in there. My voice carries way over. Can't help it. God gave me that kind of a voice. Sometimes I'm glad of it. But she said, I listened and listened and couldn't get anything. And then finally he prayed, and I thought in his prayer I might get something. But I couldn't hear a word until he closed his prayer and he said, Jesus. And the Spirit of God took that name, that word, brought it to my heart, and I said to myself, Jesus loves me. All else may fail, but he never fails. And why am I disconsolate? I have him. Why, I have everything. And I was taken out of the darkness into the light. And joy filled my soul, and I'm still happy. I see Jesus. Jesus. Now I'd like to go through these references to Jesus in Hebrews. I already told you that Brother Bellet calls it the Epistle of the Open Heavens. And you know, in Hebrews, he displaces everyone else and everything else. And whether it be Adam or Moses, Aaron, or Abraham, Joshua, or Melchizedek, angels and all that's brought into the foreground fade in the background. And one steps forward, the man, Jesus. And we behold him in all his beauty, in all his glory. And we bow at his feet and say, Jesus, Lord. For every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, things heavenly, earthly, and infernal. And they'll acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we have the Lord Jesus over against Adam. When God created all things, and he created all things in 6 days, whether people think he did or not, he knows more about it than they do. They weren't there when he created, but he was, and he told Moses about it. After he finished the 6 days' work, he rested. Now, why did he rest? Well, because it was all finished. I'm the oldest of 10 children, and I can hear my mother say at the close of the day again and again, I haven't had time to sit down. Why not? Her work was never finished. But God finished his work in 6 days. And why was he pleased? Because everything was according to his desire. In the midst of a vast creation was the world, a setting for a jewel. And what was the jewel? The Garden of Eden. And what was in the Garden of Eden? A man. And who was that man? Adam. And why did he put man in the midst of creation? Because he put all things in subjection under his feet. He was Lord of all. But you see, things don't satisfy. And so God said, I'm going to give someone upon whom he can lavish his love. and with whom he can share his wealth. And when he put Eve alongside Adam, God was satisfied as creator. All creation answered to his mind. And then something happened. Mother Eve got us into trouble. How did she do it? Well, Satan came along in the form of the most beautiful creature. She admired him. And he took her to the tree of knowledge, and the devil's never left it since. And he said, Eve, there's something beyond. And he's saying that today. Eve could have said, no, there's nothing beyond. If God is satisfied, why am I not satisfied? God rests, I can rest with him. No, said Satan, there's something you haven't got. Oh, yes, you've got creation. Mm-hmm. And you share it with Adam. That's right. But listen, there's something you haven't got, and I've got it. What have you got that I haven't got? The knowledge of evil. You don't know what evil is. Oh, I guess I don't. But it's bad, isn't it? That's what you think. Taste it and see. Your eyes will be opened. Well, but you know. Oh, you're going to quote scripture, are you? Uh-huh. But let me tell you something. You think what God says is true? Are you absolutely certain that that's what he said? And she didn't quote him correctly. Questioning scripture and misquoting scripture is the devil's masterpiece. He's doing it today. Change the word of God. I believe every word's inspired. Don't change words and get thoughts there. You can go astray if you change the words. Question God's word? Never. But Eve did. She listened to the enemy. And what happened? Adam surrendered to an angel. What? Yes, he did. And the world that now is in the hands of a fallen angel. God's behind the scenes, and he rules the scenes that he's behind. But I don't need to tell you who the God of this world is. I don't need to tell you that the human race is in slavery. I don't need to tell you that man isn't master. A Bible masters him. His passions master him. He's not Lord. He's a slave. Is that what God desires? No. Is God's purpose in man going to be realized? Yes. There is a world to come. And Paul tells us that God has not put the world to come in the hands of angels. He's yet going to realize his purpose. And all creation is going to be in the hands of a man. And that man is Jesus. And God's going to rest. He'll have his Sabbath. When will he have his Sabbath? When that man in the glory of God will come and take his rightful place in creation. And again, God can rest. He's been working. But we don't see that yet, says Paul. We seen not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. During the Revolutionary War, the cause seemed lost. When Washington retreated to Valley Forge and had only a remnant of an army. And if you want to read a sad story, if you want to read the story of Valley Forge, there were two soldiers one frosty, bitter, cold morning. And the one said to the other, he said, "Look at the bloody tracks in the snow. I spent a sleepless night. I'm going like most. I'm deserting this cause. It's a lost cause." And the other man said, "Well, I had thought that yesterday, but I changed my mind." "Why did you change your mind?" He said, "You know, I got up early this morning and I saw George Washington over yonder in that clump of trees. And he came from his knees with a look on his face. And I said, if the cause is in his hands, and he's in touch with heaven, the cause isn't lost." Satan is making tremendous campaign to finish the conflict. The conflict of the ages. And when the church has gone to heaven, it'll seem as if he has won the day. But he hasn't. We don't see all things in subjection to a man. Satan is reigning. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus. Get your eyes on that man. All is not lost. God's purpose in creation will be fulfilled. And the millennium is the picture of it. When all evil will be subdued. When our Lord Jesus Christ sits on his father David's throne. When Israel is the center of creation and the 12 apostles sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And when all the world will join in singing the praises of Jesus. And God again will look down and say, "I'm satisfied. This is the fulfillment of my purpose." Chapter 4 and verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We had a man in Eden. A wonderful setting. Jesus. We'll see him one day. Answering to God's purpose in man. But now we come to the wilderness. In Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, we have a people traveling through a wilderness world. And there was a man given to them to make that journey pleasant. Who was he? Aaron. First time I took a train, the Great Northern, over to the Pacific Coast, I got in a coach, and I'm tall. And I didn't sleep at night, and I had a big, heavy-set person alongside me during the daytime. I was all tired out when I got there. And so I told my wife she'd have to spend a little less and I would travel in luxury the next time. So she spent a little less and we saved a little more and I was able to get a Pullman car. And there was a man on that car. You know why he was there? To make the trip pleasant. Of course, he paid more attention to the ladies than he did to me. But anyhow, I soon discovered that he was there to make the trip pleasant. But I don't think he took too much of an interest in me. He held his hand out to me when I stepped off the, and I saw what the others did. And so I handed him a dollar. He didn't think it was enough. But anyhow, that's what he was there for. We're journeying through a wilderness world. Now, you may not believe it. Some folks have told me the hymn's not true. But this world is a wilderness wide. There's nothing for God in it. Except the tabernacle. Except his people. But there's nothing in the world for God. It's a wilderness. And we're journeying through it. But God says, I can make the journey pleasant for you. Oh, I've got a man for you. And Aaron was high priest in Israel, and he was there for them. And we have a man in heaven. He's the man of God's purpose, but he's our man for our infirmities and our troubles and our trials. A lot of folks go to men, psychiatrists and counselors and all like that. Why not avail yourself of God's man? He's there for you. We're speaking about Brother Ironside. He was my favorite preacher. He was my undertaker and my teacher and a lot of other things. He buried me, but he wanted to be sure I was dead. And he asked me if I was dead. I said, you sure I am? But I don't want to bury. So he put me in a watery grave. And I loved him ever since. Gone to heaven now. He tells a story. He tells a story of a lady in Israel who had loads of trouble. She was so downhearted and so distressed. And someone said to her, don't you know that God has given you a man? A man? Yes, he represents you. Why don't you go to him? And so she wended her way to the temple. To the priest. And here he was. And he smiled. And he says, what's the matter? Oh, she says, there's lots the matter. So much that it's burdening me down. I haven't any joy in life. Well, come on, sit down and tell me all about it. And so she sat down and told him all about it. What a story she told. And he said, I understand. I've been through every bit of it myself. And you know, I receive comfort. The God of Israel is the God of all encouragement. And the God of comfort. And he sympathizes with you. And he cares for you. And she was so delighted. And she was comforted and encouraged. And away she went. Life was different for her. But troubles came again. And again, she was in a peck of trouble. But she said, well, I know where to go. I'm going to the temple. So she went to the temple, and someone intercepted her and said, where are you going? I'm going into the temple. What for? Well, I want to bring my troubles to the priest. Well, he's got troubles enough of his own. You needn't bother him. Yes, but I must see my priest. And finally, persistently, she finds her way into the presence of the high priest, and he's a young man. He says, what'd you come here for? Well, I came with my troubles. And your troubles? Coming here with your troubles? Go, I haven't time to bother with you. Say, where's that old man? Oh, you mean my father? Oh, he died. Well, but he's... Now, listen, I haven't any time. You go. That priest died. But our priest officiates in the power of an endless life. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when you need him most. My wife, my present wife, was a nurse on 24-hour duty with a paraplegic husband. She had a broken back, or bad back anyhow. He was a paraplegic from the accident. And I used to visit there very often. And I quoted 1,000 times, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when you need him most. Well, one time I had a ruptured appendix in New York. And I spent a miserable week in Kenilworth. And then they shipped me home to die. And the brother that took me off the plane, he took me right to the hospital before any of my folks saw me. But as I was in the hospital, a note came to me. And it was from the one who's my present wife. And on it was, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when I need him most. And that little bit means more to me than all the theological books that have been written about him. He's near. He's near. The experience of him. His sympathy. His care. His love. Bless God for that. 6:20. And verse 19 is the, I suppose, verse 3 before we read verse 20. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Adam, head of creation. Jesus. Aaron, high priest, to see us safely through the wilderness. And what do we have now? A forerunner. John the Baptist was a forerunner. Forerunner is one who runs before. I don't suppose we know too much about that, but in eastern lands where the bazaars are out on the street, and if a prince is going to pass through the village, he goes ahead and says, make way, make way, make way, make way. He's coming. Make way. Prepare the way. The Baptist prepared for Jehovah. And if ever you come in contact with the supposed Jehovah Witnesses, ask them if John the Baptist made a mistake. John the Baptist said, I'm preparing the way for Jehovah. Who came? Jesus. Is Jesus Jehovah? Amen, he is. He's Jehovah. When God reveals himself and manifests himself, God in fellowship, in communion, in relationship to his people, is Jesus. John was his forerunner. Is Jesus our forerunner? One of the many that came to Mel Trotter's mission, where I had a Bible class for some years. One of the many speakers that came there, and they came from everywhere, was a brother, Harris H. Gregg, who followed Brooks in the well-known Presbyterian Church in St. Louis. Now, never forget, I can't possibly give it as he did. But he was speaking on the 24th Psalm. 22, we have the cross. You know that. 23, the crook, and 24, the crown. And he pictured the ascension of our Lord after the battle of Calvary and the victory he won there in seeming defeat. And as the angelic hosts welcomed him back home again, they said, open wide ye gates, and Let the Lord of glory come in. Who is the Lord of glory? The Lord mighty in battle. He is the Lord of glory. Swing wide the gates of heaven. And the forerunner came in. But he says, I can hear him as he goes past those myriads of angelic hosts. He says, keep the gates open. Keep the gates open. I'm the forerunner. Who are coming? The redeemed. I'm bringing many sons to glory. And soon they'll be at home in the Father's house to the Father's delight. He's our forerunner. He'll not be in glory and leave us behind. And that's our hope. Think you that he will announce our coming and then we'll not be there? Abraham had the word of God, and that word was verified by an oath, but we have more than that. We not only have God's word verified by his oath, but the Lamb in the glory is ever in view, that he'll see us quite through. And so we have a great consolation. 7:22. By so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. As man, he's head of creation. As man, he understands all our sorrows. And you can tell him anything and everything. There's nothing that you experienced that he didn't experience. Even the betrayal of a friend, a companion, he felt that keenly when Judas betrayed him. As man, he's entered into heaven. And many men are following him there. He's bringing many sons to glory. As man, he's our surety. He becomes responsible for us. You remember when they said to Jacob, we can't go back unless Benjamin goes with us. And Jacob said, never. Joseph, I'm still weeping over dear Joseph. Simeon, he's in prison in Egypt. And you're going to take Benjamin too? You'll bring my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Often feel so sorry for Jacob. I know he got himself into a lot of trouble, but dear me, he had so much trouble. And then Reuben comes along and says, if I don't bring them back, slay my sons. But it doesn't change Jacob one little bit. And then Judah came, and Judah said, listen, Father, I'll be surety. I'll take over the responsibility. I'll see to it that Benjamin comes back again. A surety is one who undertakes responsibility. I remember Brother Ironside telling me how that the young man who admired his preaching, at least said he did, came to him one time and said, would you do something for me? He said, I certainly would. And that was true of him. He'd do anything for anybody. He'd get himself in trouble even, which this time he did. What do you want me to do? Just sign this paper. What do you need that paper for? Well, you know, there's a job that I got to have this paper signed or I can't get the job. So without reading it, he just signed his name, which was a simple thing to do. But sometime later, someone comes to him and says, do you know that you owe so much? Preachers, you know, they're lavish with money, of course. All he had to do is write out a check. No, sir. It was more money than he had or had seen for a long time. He said, I don't owe that. I simply don't. I have no debts. Well, you better pay this. Why? Well, is this your handwriting? Is this your signature? Yes. Well, you became surety for that fellow, and he's gone. Can't find him anywhere. And you became surety for him. You took over his liabilities. You'll have to pay. So I said it was a good thing he had some friends, and they helped him get out of that mess. And he paid it. But he read in Proverbs, he that is surety for a stranger shall surely smart for it. And he said, if ever scriptures fulfill that one is. And so he took a black crayon and he marked it. He that is surety for a stranger will certainly smart for it. But then he read this verse. What? What? A surety? My Lord undertook all my liabilities? That's right. As our surety, we behold him, we say. And you know, he went back to that verse, and he took a red mark, and he put a red mark under the black mark. A surety. What a gracious provision. 12:2. Perfect satisfaction. 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's really faith, ours in italics. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. A wonderful prospect. Perfect satisfaction. Our Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows. And he soon will be the man of joy. He's the man of patience now. What is he waiting for? What was the joy set before him? Someone has so beautifully remarked it. In the mirror of eternity past, God showed his beloved Son, the bride. And he was so delighted with the sight of it, he says, Father, I'll go and get her. Where will she be? She will be in the dark waters of death. And in judgment. And just as the diver dives into the depths to get the pearl, you'll have to dive into those depths to get the pearl of your heart's deep longing. But she'll shine in all her beauty. And your joy will be complete when you secure her. And for that joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. She's worth it. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And he and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him. His that I am there. Oh, why don't you make yourself beautiful for him now? In Colossians you have the bride's wardrobe. I remember visiting in a place where a girl I knew real well, she said, when you married us, my, I was the delight of his heart. But you know, he works in the office, and there are pretty girls there, and I'm afraid I'm his affections. I said, no wonder. What? I said, yeah, because in the office, sure, they're all dressed up and nice and pretty, and when he comes in, couldn't you come on time? You're half hour late. And you've been over the stove, and your hair is kind of straggly and sweat and everything like that. I said, you know, you present to him a very different picture now than you did then. She said, what do you mean? I simply mean that you should be so pleasant to him and so delightful, and it's possible for you to do it, that he'll say, my dear, of all that I've seen, you're the dearest and the best. And when you put your arms around him and give him a hug, all men are just kids anyhow. He'll just drink it up and eat it up. And that's what we should do for our Lord. And when we put on the dirty old rags that we had when we were in the grave, and then we want him to love us, beautify yourself with the that are there for you in Colossians 3. that he may find delight in us, not only because of his wondrous grace, but because we are beautiful. And there's nothing in all this world so beautiful as a Christian who's arrayed in the beauties of Christ. Put on those garments, that he may rejoice over us, not singing as he will in that day. I got two more. Have I got time to finish them? Have I? When do I have to quit? When do you get up on here? Finish the two next ones? A captivating possession. 12:24. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You see, in verse 22 it says, we are come unto Mount Zion. And there are a number of things there that we have come to. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, that's the church I belong to. The roll is in heaven, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now that includes nearly everything. But it doesn't include everything. Why not? Shall I tell you why? You may have all these and know that you've come to them. You may know that you're not under law and that it's Mount Zion you've come to. I'm not going to go through all these things. They're all good. You know that you're a church member and you know that you're destined for the New Jerusalem. You may know all that. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. What does that mean? I had some meetings. I don't think it was Minneapolis, but some city out here, and I was to go to Toronto. And I found that by going a certain way, I had my dates pretty close together, I could spend a few hours at home. And I thought, well, that's very good because it's really necessary. And so when I came to 1117 Courtney, I noticed that the sidewalk was swept. I was glad about that, and there wasn't any sand on the rug outside. I saw that the plate was polished, opened the door and took a look at the rugs and the furniture, and I opened the doors of the pantry and looked in and saw that the dishes were in place, and I said, well, now, dear, I'm going to go down cellar and see if it's all right down there. And I went down there, and I made a general inspection of the whole house. I came to the living room and the dining room and the kitchen and everything, and when I saw everything was in place, the time was gone, I said, goodbye, dear, now I'll go on. True or false? What? Huh? Isn't that why I went home? Do you know that the Lord Jesus wants you above everything else? There are so many people so busy in service that never get him a minute of their time. Did he save you for the paltry little bit of service you can render him? He saved you that he might have you. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself what? In order that I might be a grand apostle. I might know wonderful truth. I might write wonderful epistles. Not a bit of it. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself what? For me. For me. Don't forget that. You mean more to him than your service. The workman is far more important than the work. Angels can work. But our Lord Jesus Christ never, speaking figuratively, never hugged an angel. But he wants to press you to his bosom. He loves you. He loves you. And he wants you to return that love. You come to a person. One more. Chapter 13. Verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also. That's the person. That he might sanctify the people. That's the purpose. with his own blood. That's the price he paid. Suffered without the gate. That's the place where the tremendous price was paid. Let us go forth. That's our privilege. Unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's our privilege. For here have we no continuing sin, but we seek one to come. That's the prospect. And meanwhile, the practice. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice. This is one. Of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Giving thanks to his name. Praises. But to do good and to communicate, forget not with such sacrifices God is well pleased, our purses. And then one that's harder. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. Of course, we don't have to do that in our day. That was for apostolic days. We can give our praise and our purses, but ourselves, no, that's different. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. This is a kind of an unpopular scripture today. Shall we deplete it from the word, or do we believe it? Do you believe the Lord wants us outside the camp? Do you think he wants us where David had his men? Wonderful picture of it. We've been comparing this with different men. The man Christ Jesus and men, Adam and Isaac waited for his bride, you know. And David was outside. Saul ruled. Jonathan didn't go with him. But we use Jonathan as an example of those who love but are not loyal. He wants us to love him and he wants us to be loyal too. He doesn't want us to go hand in hand with a world that gave him the cross. He wants us to be separate. Separation is a truth that we find from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It's one of the truths you can't get out of the Bible. For our blessed Lord will brook no rival. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. He called me out. The man with garments died. I knew his voice. Jesus, the crucified. He showed himself. And oh, I could not stay. I had to follow him. I had to obey. And then it cast me out. The world. When once it found that I had enthroned within this rebel heart of mine and crowned the one, the man it had rejected, spurned, and slain, whom God in wondrous power had raised to reign. And so, we are without the camp, my Lord and I. And oh, his presence sweeter is than any earthly tie, which once I counted greater than his claim.